Our present conference is on What is the Priesthood of the Faithful? It seems to me there is more than passing value in looking at the meaning and implications of the Priesthood of the Faithful. First of all, there is much confusion these days in some quarters about who and what is a priest. I couldn't begin to tell you the amount of what they call identity crisis. Really, in many priests. So many writers are saying that it makes no difference that every Christian is equally a priest, so that priests, as they are properly called, are merely functionaries, long learned disquisitions on this subject. It is said they are not really different from the faithful. I think much of the agitation about women's ordination stems from confusion over who is a priest. So she can be a priestess. That's one reason why it's well to go into this broad subject of the priesthood of the faithful. Secondly, the liturgy, especially at Mass, being now in the vernacular, brings out to all of us more clearly than ever the intimate participation of the faithful in the Holy Sacrifice. It's we, and our, and us, your sacrifice and mine. Somehow they share in the offering of the Mass. Somehow they participate. They must. Otherwise, the language of the liturgy would be unintelligible. They participate in the priesthood. The question is, how? But mainly, it is worth going into this subject because it is part of divine revelation. We have the word given to us in the first letter of St. Peter, the first letter of the first Pope, in which he speaks on the priesthood of all Christians. My intention in this conference is first to read what he says. It's quite long. And then explain briefly what the Church says he means, and all the while make applications to our own personal and corporate spiritual lives. First then, Peter, he, speaking of Christ, is the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him. Set yourselves close to Him, so that you too, the holy priesthood that offers the spiritual sacrifices which Jesus Christ has made acceptable to God, may be living stones making a spiritual house As Scripture says, "See how I lay in Zion a precious cornerstone that I have chosen, and the man who rests his trust on it will not be disappointed." That means that for you who are believers, it is precious. But for unbelievers, the stone rejected by the builders has proved to be the keystone, a stone to stumble over, a rock to bring men down. They stumble over it because they do not believe in the Word. It was the fate in store for them. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a consecrated nation, a people set apart to sing the praises of God who called you out of the darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, and now you are the people of God. Once you were outside the mercy, and now you have been given mercy. I urge you, my dear people, while you are visitors and pilgrims, to keep yourselves free from the selfish passions that attack the soul. Always behave honorably among pagans, so that they can see your good works for themselves, and when the day of reckoning comes, give thanks to God for the things which now make them denounce you as criminals. Unquote, St. Peter. As we prayerfully reflect on these inspired words of the first vicar of Christ, we find they contain four great mysteries of Christian revelation that are like four pillars of the priesthood of the faithful. I might first just identify each by a word and then meditate with you on the meaning of each. They are vocation, community, faith, and responsibility. First, vocation. In the mysterious designs of Providence, not everyone has been actually called to Christianity. We are not now here speaking about God's absolute will, but de facto, concretely and historically, less than one half the human race has even heard the name of Christ. How can, as St. Paul tells us, anyone believe in Him whom they have not even heard of? We had heard, or better, behind us, there were those who had heard, and having heard, we inherited their faith. In a word, our primary vocation, on which all other vocations rest, is our vocation to Christianity. It was this, fundamentally, that Christ, speaking to all of us, addressed to us, "Come Follow me. I think we do not often enough think of our being Christians as not just a vocation, but the vocation of which all other vocations are only aspects and varieties. God's ways are not man's ways. The fact is plain. Not all have actually, existentially received this call. We have. In our own country, there are millions, did you know that, who haven't the vaguest notion of who Christ is. Do you know that? I like to tell this story. Some years ago, I happened to be traveling on a train on Christmas Day. I fell into a conversation with two little boys, age about 7 and 10. As we were talking, I found out they knew that today was Christmas. But I asked them, what is Christmas? Well, they told me something about Santa Claus and Christmas tree. So I further asked them, you know, today is somebody's birthday. Well, both said it was not their birthday. No, it's some great person's birthday. Jesus. They had no idea. And behind them, of course, was the ignorance of their parents. We, unworthily, have been called. That's why Peter uses the word chosen. We've been called. We have been selected. We have. Though we hesitate saying so, we've been preferred. Clearly it cannot be, because God foresaw such great heroic virtue in any of us. No, Lord, depart from me, a sinner. Never get the idea that having a vocation or being called is something which the one who is called merits. God calls whom he wills, but he does choose. And having been chosen, we then have an extraordinary dignity. All our consequences of being Christian follow from the fact that we have been called specially. That's the first insight. Second, community. We are called. Now that is not a distributive plural. That's a collective plural. No doubt. Each one is called as an individual. But we are called to join an already existing community. The first believers were Mary and Joseph. That's the nucleus of Christianity. In whose midst was Jesus. And he couldn't have made the collectivity or community aspect of this vocation more plain. In fact, he made sure there was the making of a community even before he was conceived. That's why Mary and Joseph got together, to make sure there would be at least two to start this thing going. We are called to something. That something is a community. That's why St. Peter uses words that are symbolic of community. He speaks of us, that is, of Christians, forming a spiritual house. We are made up of many stones. That's in the days before they made houses out of wood. Takes many stones to build a house. We are a chosen race, having a common ancestry in Jesus Christ. That's what a race is. People somehow having a common heredity. We are, he says, a consecrated nation. Having all been born, that's what nation really means. People somehow born together, politically speaking, within a geographic space. Spiritually speaking, all born of grace, we form one nation, a nation of grace. And we are a people. And he made sure we didn't miss it, set apart. We are not to be because we are not. Like those who are not called. And we'd be out of our Christian minds to suppose that there is any credit to us. Our priesthood, therefore, as Christians, is that of a community. We belong together. We are members of the body of Christ. Christianity is not solitary. That is a contradiction in terms. There are no solitary Christians. That doesn't mean you don't sometimes feel lonely. we have solidarity. We are not solitary. Nature is individual, is divided, is in pieces. Grace creates community. The third pillar of our common priesthood of the faithful is, of course, faith. This is what, building on the grace that God gives us, makes us a Christian community. It's our faith. We are first and mainly a community of believers. Let me make that stronger. We are a community only insofar as we are believers. And much of the confusion in so many people's minds nowadays arises from the fact that there are those who no longer believe but still claim to belong to the community. No, they don't. No, they don't. No, they don't. You either believe and you belong, or if you don't believe, you don't belong. And it is possible to have belonged and to cease to belong. By our faith, we believe, which means we grasp what we cannot see with reason. We accept on the word of God. He sees. We take His word. We embrace what He tells us is true. But let's never think that because we do not see with reason, when we believe, we do not see. Oh, sure we do. We see by faith. One of the most comforting phrases in Latin, pardon the intrusion, in my vocabulary, he is lumen fidei, the light of faith. You've got it. We can see things that people who don't have the faith just don't see. We kneel down before the Holy Eucharist. Reason tells us it's bread. Faith tells us it's Jesus. We love other people, including those who don't love us. Reason sees an enemy. Faith sees a friend. And this is seeing. A person dies. Reason sees. The life principle of the body leaving the body and leaving a corpse. Faith sees the human spirit leaving this world. Thank God for a better one. The heart, then, of the Christian priesthood is faith. Whether it is the priesthood of all the faithful, that's why they are called faithful. And that's why they are priestly. Or whether it is the priesthood of those who were ordained, I repeat, the heart of the Christian priesthood is faith. Before I leave this third feature, let me just add one, I think, valuable observation. One of the great joys of this common priesthood of the faithful is to be in the company of other people who also believe. We've all had enough experience in life to know, I trust, what the opposite means. This is no make-believe, it's real. The moment you enter a home or a family or a group or a religious community and you are among people who believe like you and with you, you relax, you feel you belong, though you may have never met before. It's as though you have known each other all your lives, and you have. Because in Jesus Christ, we had long ago met before we had met in body. The fourth pillar is responsibility. God does not call anyone in vain. He calls for a purpose. Every vocation implies a mission. Simply put, to have been called to be a Christian is to be called to exercise the responsibilities of a Christian. What are they? They may all be summarized in the one word, which we all know synonymizes priesthood, and that is sacrifice. To have been called to be a Christian is to be called to a life of sacrifice. And sacrifice, we know, means surrender. And since the priesthood we are talking about is the priesthood of Jesus Christ, who sacrificed not things outside of himself, but himself, it must somehow mean the surrender of ourselves. Our faith could not be more sublime, but let me add, it could also not be more demanding. Because this priesthood we are talking about is not something merely to reflect on. It is something to be put into practice. How? We return to St. Peter. I want to make sure we have nothing else but the Simon Pure revealed Word of God. On this very delicate but profoundly important subject of how intelligibly and mysteriously we all share in the priesthood of the Savior. First, it is a sacrifice of our selfish passions. That's what Peter says. And he earlier, just a few verses before I began to quote him, identified what kind of passions we are meant to sacrifice. Surprise. We are told to sacrifice our passion to spite, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and criticism. Now you know, and I know, and I don't have to give a speech on the simple fact that not to be spiteful when we have every reason to be, or deceitful when it would be so helpful, or hypocritical when no one would know, or envious when somebody has something that we obviously lack, or critical when it's too clear for words that the person is wrong, that not to do these things calls for immense sacrifice. Needless to say, what Peter specially had in mind is the kind of sacrifice on this level which those who are Christians are called upon to practice through being members of a community. You're not spiteful unless other people are around, or deceitful unless there is somebody to deceive, or hypocritical. Why bother if there's nobody to impress? Or envious if you don't see someone better or better off than yourself, or critical unless you are living so closely with someone else that you can see and watch every breath they breathe. And if it's heavy, you are critical because you don't breathe so heavily. That's the first sacrifice, which is a bevy, a lifetime of sacrifices, that Peter tells us is the first and continuous exercise of our priesthood of believers. It is secondly, Peter further tells us, the sacrifice of patience. Patience in putting up with those who oppose us. In Peter's time, he is pagans. In our times, our pagans. And they're all around us. We are therefore to expect to be criticized, to be opposed, to be handicapped in so many ways by those who do not believe This was in large measure Christ's sacrifice. He was finally done to death by his own people who did not believe in him, and by the pagan Romans, who perhaps could not have been expected to believe. What he endured in his way, as he told us, we are to expect to endure in our way. I don't know whether Christians got the idea that being a Christian in any day is anything but to arouse opposition. And you can be the nicest person in the world. Pardon the expression, I mean it reverently. Jesus was the nicest person in the world. Right? Look what they did to him. The unbelieving world will oppose us, does oppose us, just because of what we are. Mothers with families. Men practicing chastity. Priests faithful to their commitment. Religious behaving like religious. There are many that admire, how well I know, sisters in religious garb. They thank God and thank sisters for looking like sisters. But not all. And sometimes may God forgive them, our worst enemies, and the greatest sacrifice of patience we're called upon to practice is from those who had been with us, but left us. Sisters tell me the worst cruelty they experience is from their own fellow religious. For the mildest gesture is to have their veils torn off. Oh, another nun telling me, having her personal sins placarded by the superior outside the refectory. As she walked into breakfast that morning, she read what the superior told about her, secret things that no one else knew. She didn't walk in for breakfast. She walked out of the convent. They found her 3 days later, walking the streets, stark mad. And as a priest, just a sentence. My greatest sacrifice as a priest comes from my fellow priests. Secondly then, the sacrifice of patience. Thirdly, Peter says it is to be a sacrifice of witness. Conscious of our dignity, and the apostle could not have been more extreme in describing who we are. He called us a royal priesthood. Conscious of our dignity, of our royalty, that we behave accordingly to let the world see, and frankly, though humbly, witness our practice of virtue and learn to know and love Christ from having seen us. A Christian is always on display. A Christian is always watched. A Christian is always, that adverb is universal, is always to give witness to the great high priest, witness to his undying love for mankind by dying on the cross. But we're not finished yet. St. Peter finally says that we exercise our priesthood of believers by our praising God, which he calls our spiritual sacrifice, because it comes from within the spirit of man. You might wonder why Peter would call this a sacrifice, praising God. Well, when we talk about the sacrifice of the new law, we mean necessarily, as we said earlier, the sacrifice of self. So what does praising God mean? Very simple. Turn the page back. Look on the other side. It means not praising self. Concretely, we praise God in what we call, and theologically the word is now used in all Christian literature, by our acts of adoration. To praise God is to adore God. And I repeat, let's look at the page on the reverse once more. The greatest temptation to which man is prone is to adore himself. If the words sound strange, the reality is not strange at all. And if we ask what this adoration of God, otherwise known as praising God, means, it means, and I'm so happy, they all come out in A's. It's easier to remember. It means paying attention to God. It means acknowledging God. And it means admiring God. Praising God, therefore, means paying attention to God. And you know what sacrifice that takes. Because it means turning attention from self. Acknowledging God's greatness, who he is, means sacrificing that recognition of ourselves, which we so hunger for, that nations have been plunged into war because of one man's ambition to be acknowledged as great. Psychologists tell us the deepest hunger of the human spirit is to be acknowledged as something by someone else. People will die to have this hunger satisfied. Well, acknowledging God in adoration means, all it means, recognizing ourselves, but no greatness there. In the plainest words in which language can express it, we acknowledge God's greatness by acknowledging our nothingness. That's what we were because before He made us, and that's what we would be except for His love. Nothing. And we practice this sacrifice of praise, and sacrifice it is. My dear friends in Christ, this is the hardest sacrifice of all, the sacrifice of the praise of God. We finally do so by our admiration of God. Which means that we so often, daily, I speak for one person, have to turn away from the mirror of self-admiration. We know this is costly, but faith tells us it is here finally that we practice not just once in a while, but all day and every day, our priesthood, participating in the priesthood of the Savior, sacrificing ourselves like Him, but since He is not only man, but also God, sacrificing ourselves for Him. Jesus, our great High Priest, help us to better understand what it means to share in Your priesthood. Help us to live this kind of priestly life, a life of daily, total self-sacrifice. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.